Well, this morning I want to speak on those three verses that we find in Matthew 5 and verses 13 to 16. This is part of the great Sermon on the Mount that our Lord Jesus taught his disciples. But before we look at those verses, I just want to give a brief overview of the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes characterize kingdom living for Christ in a fallen world, and they give us an understanding of the law of God. Jesus, prior to this sermon, had been preaching to great crowds, calling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he goes up to a mountain, and shortly afterwards he's followed by his disciples. And we have this wonderful, rich discourse. I believe, I've gone through this as a series, Arnold Road, and it's just some of the most wonderful teaching in the scriptures. Wonderful teaching that the Lord gives to his people then, but is so relevant to our lives today as we seek to live for our Lord. The Gospel of Matthew centres on the Lord Jesus Christ as being the mighty King. It's very prophetical in nature, and it's particularly aimed at the Jews. It gives us understanding of who Jesus is and why he came and what it means to live under his kingly rule. It shows us how we should live as God's people in a depraved and fallen world, in a sin-sick society. It's as Ralph Davis says in his book, living out righteousness in the muck of life. You know, as Christians, do we just throw in the towel and say, the world is an awful place? In Psalm 1 we read, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers, but delights in the law of the Lord. And as we glance at the Beatitudes, we see what that blessed man looks like, what characterizes the blessed man. So the blessed man we see is poor in spirit. They see their own spiritual bankruptcy, that they're bound in sin and recognize only God can help them. The blessed person mourns because of sin in their lives. And again, recognize that only God can forgive. The blessed person is meek, not full of self, full of pride, but dependent on God and trusting his guiding and leading for their lives. The blessed person hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They want to live in a right relationship with God and live in a way that is pleasing to him. And the blessed person is merciful. We've been shown great mercy by our God, and so we show mercy to others. The blessed person is pure in heart. He's clean on the inside, set apart for God. Not just performing external rituals. This is the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who concentrated on the externals. Jesus wanted to get to the heart of the teaching of the law. They were bothered about the minute details, and you have the verses about the jot and the tittle a bit further on in the sermon. And the blessed man is a peacemaker. He knows God's peace in his own heart, or the blessed person, should I say, and he promotes God's peace both personally and corporately, and also preaches the gospel of peace. And finally, we see the blessed person is persecuted for righteousness' sake. We know that if we put the Lord Jesus Christ first in our hearts, if we live according to his word, there is persecution. So that's just a brief overview of something that you can spend months on. But I want us to consider these three verses in the light of those Beatitudes this morning. And the Lord uses two very common pictures of the day of salt and light. Lenski, in his commentary, says, salt for corruption and light for darkness. So we have decay and darkness. Salt was a substance used in everyday life and had different functions at the time. And light was very important in those dark regions during the watchers of the night, the night hours. So I want us to look at salt under three F's. Salt's functions, salt flavourless, and salt on the footpath. Then I want us to turn to look at light, which will be a bit more briefly. Light should be seen, should not be secretive, but should shine, should be shown in good works, and should seek God's glory. So, we're told that we're to be salt on the earth. Basically, being salt on the earth is being what we are as Christians. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. We have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to live out the Christian life in this world. We're to be salt on the earth. We're to live out those beatitudes in our daily lives. Jesus gave these beatitudes to the disciples that they might live for him in accordance with these truths. And, you know, we can take no pride. We are to be salt and light, but we can take no pride in that. We are what we are as Christians because of his grace and mercy to us, because of his transforming work in our lives. That's the only reason that we can be salt and light in this earth, because of what he has done in us. So as individuals and corporately, we're to be salt and light for Christ. Now, what were the main functions of salt at this time? Well, I'm going to particularly concentrate on salt as a preserver and as a flavouring. Salt was used in the covenant as a picture of faithfulness in relationship. I'm thinking of salt here as preserving and flavouring. The great reformer Calvin said that men have nothing in them but what is tasteless till salted with heavenly doctrine. It's a wonderful way of putting it. But there was no John Lewis's to go and buy your fridge freezers from at that time. I've worked for them for 34 years, and we can go to a shop and we can get a fridge or a freezer to keep things from going off. But there was nothing of that at this time. So salt was used to prevent decay and putrefaction. I wonder, have we a preserving effect on the places God has called us to live in our homes, the areas that God has put us to live, in our workplaces, or in the area where our place of worship is? Are we having that preserving effect for Christ? Jesus in Mark 9 and verse 50 says, we have salt within us, and so we are to salt others. You know, sometimes we sing, don't we? Change and decay in all around I see. And as we look at the world around us, more and more we see this happening. We see the truth that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Salt combats deterioration. We believe that man is totally depraved without Christ. And we see decay morally and spiritually in society around us. But that pollution was there right from the Garden of Eden, when man first sinned against God and rebelled against him. When God said, don't take from the tree, man rebelled against God's command. And sin and pollution came into this world. We should be combating decay, living out those beatitudes in our daily lives. A lot of the commentators say when a Christian goes into the room, it should have an effect upon the atmosphere. People stop using foul language. Their behaviour changes. I wonder if you've experienced that in your daily lives, that your presence has that effect upon the places where you're found. We can have a restraining effect, holding back the rot, as it were. Living out the beatitude of being pure in heart. Being those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Tasker has a very interesting way of putting this. We should be like moral disinfectant in society. I wonder if that's how we are living for Christ in these dark days that we live in. You know, in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verses 19 to 22, we read that Elisha threw salt into the water and it purified the water. There's a sense in which we have to be rubbed into the world. A salt was rubbed into the meat to preserve it. We need to be rubbed into the world. Not that we become worldly, but that we live out godly principles. That we show forth good works in our lives. That we get involved in social action. But above all this, as the Church of God, we preach the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. For in Jesus Christ, the change will take place. People's lives will be transformed. Society is changed as people's lives are changed. So we need to be a people who are Christ's ambassadors, who go and preach this message that people need to be reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can criticize groups that lock themselves away in monasteries or nunneries or whatever. But you know, we can so easily as Christians get locked away in our own Christian ghettos. You know, we can get so involved in church life that we don't actually influence society around us. We have our activities that take place in the church each week. But what influence are we having for Christ among those in the world around us? I ask myself, am I impacting the people that I work with, the community that I seek to minister in? Are we, as a church here at Shepshed, ministering the gospel to this town? Are we impacting the town for Christ? I praise God that you are. But we need to impact people for Christ in these days. You know, many people today think that the world is a better place because of advancements in different areas. But you know, the truth of the matter is that men are dead in their trespasses and sins without Christ. And they're rotten and they're going to a lost eternity without him. Surely we need a great sense of urgency in our days to take out the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me ask you again, are we as individuals and as a church having that purifying effect? And again, it's primarily as we speak out and live out the gospel each day. It's good that groups like the Christian Institute and the Marriage Coalition are seeking to influence this society, getting involved in particular issues. And it's good that some Christians are involved in politics. And we can speak out on ethical issues, but primarily as the church. God has given us the task to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Our sovereign Lord will do his work as we go and obey his great command to go and preach and make disciples of all nations. It's through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, through his death for us on the cross, that people are forgiven and their lives begin to change. We praise God for the work he does and the great transforming work that he does. And you know, as we go out into the world and live for Christ, it can have an effect in causing people to understand their own lives. It can reveal their own sinfulness before a holy God. You know, as Christians, we may be persecuted and we're increasingly becoming marginalized. But Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted. Persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. We are then to be preservers, but we're also to be a flavouring. Now, I don't know how often you have fish and chips. It's still one of the top takeaways in this country. But for me, I've got to have salt on my fish and chips. You know, I think it enhances the flavour, but I may be unhealthy. We should bring the flavour of life to others. In Christ, we have life in all its fullness. We have life and life eternal in Christ. For without Christ, people, as we've just seen, are dead in their trespasses and sins. And we should have an attractiveness about our lives, a zest that others should want. Are we giving out the flavour of Christ to others? We shouldn't bring a dour sense of depression, but make people hunger and thirst for Christ. We want people to recognize that they are sinners before a holy God. For unless that happens, there's no repentance. God will do that work. This has to be genuine. You know, people see through exterior bubbliness. There needs to be a real zest and change within our hearts that people see, a life transformed that radiates the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us. We should be a people of pure speech. In Ephesians, Paul speaking to the Ephesians in chapter 4 and verse 25 says that our speech should be seasoned with salt. Words can do much good and do much harm. And we shouldn't be those who swear, who gossip, who blaspheme or criticise. Our speech reveals the state of our hearts. So we need to have pure speech before men. We need to be a truthful people, a trustworthy people. You know, often people recognise Christians as being trustworthy. Perhaps a person will go to you in the workplace and say, that person is trustworthy. And that shines forth Christ. That is a flavouring for Christ in the workplace. Are you known as a person who's trustworthy and truthful? There's so much falsehood in the world. We can't even trust those who are in government over us. And we must speak the truth. Are we giving out the flavour of Christ each day? Paul uses another illustration in saying that we should be the aroma of Christ. I wonder if that's how we are in this world today. It's wonderful how the Lord uses something seemingly insignificant as salt, how it was used so much in those days for so many different uses, and that he uses people like us. But you know, many people in the world today view the church as being insignificant, irrelevant, something of the past. And even more so in these days, they view us as being obstructive. But we are God's chosen vehicles to reach people for him. The people in the world want to flavour their lives with so many different things, don't they? They want to go and do various sports. They want to drink. Many want to go clubbing. They want to go on the internet on various sites. They want to experience sexual activity and drugs. But these things satisfy for a short time. We must give forth the flavour of Christ in this dark world. Live as salt on the earth. The gospel penetrates as salt. But you know, the salt needs to come. You know, when you go to the chip shop, if you just stand there and look at the salt pot, or if the person behind the counter looks at the salt pot, it doesn't actually come out and have any use. Rebecca Manley Pippert wrote a book, Out of the Salt Shaker, and we need to be poured out into the world, dispersed into the world to have an effect for Christ. We need to be dispersed so that we can live out Christ in this dark world and have an effect for him. Jesus told us to go, didn't he? The Old Testament prophets were called the salt of Canaan, and we are the salt of the earth for Christ. But secondly, here in verse 13, we see the salt flavourless. Salt flavourless. If the salt loses its flavour or its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Most salt at that time came from the Dead Sea and needed purifying. It got mixed with Carmelite and gypsum. And it would taste awful. You definitely wouldn't want that on your meal. It had to be purified to be of any use. If we are to remain salty, we are to keep the conditions of discipleship. We are to be beatitude people, salty people for Christ. People read our lives on the factory floor, in the office, in the hospital, in the surgery, wherever we're found each day. People read our lives. Sadly, you know, John Stott said this many years ago, the church conforms to the prevailing culture rather than developing a Christian counterculture. Salt loses its flavour when it's mixed with impurities, and it loses its ability to enhance flavour. We have to keep a careful watch over our lives. that we don't allow impurities to come in, that we don't allow unhelpful relationships. Paul, writing to the Corinthians in chapter 15 and verse 23, says bad company corrupts good character. So we need to watch our lives closely, that we don't allow impurities to creep in. We looked at Ephesians chapter 5 earlier on, and we looked at a list of sins there. And we need to be careful that we don't slip into those sins in our lives. We need to maintain a vital daily walk with the Lord, a daily communion with Him, to be in His Word, to meet with Him in prayer, to be filled with His Holy Spirit. The Pharisees were supposed to have been light to the Jews, but they were caught up with legalistic righteousness, religion, that had no flavor at all. They were hardened against the teaching of Jesus because it got to what the heart of the problem was. You know, as Jesus' people, we need to be consistent in our living for Him each day, and we need to be continuing. You know, the life that is effective for Christ often is lived before people for many, many years before it has an effect. We need to consistently live for Christ in this world and pray that Christ will use our lives to affect others for the gospel. You know, if we're not living righteous lives, then what influence are we having upon the world around us? The church in these days, in some quarters, believe that the more you are like the world, the more effective you'll be for Christ. And we do have to engage with society that we live in today. But surely the truth of the matter is, the more we are like our Saviour Jesus, the more effective we will be as salt and light for Him. But you know, this flavourless salt, this salt that we read of here, maybe was never salt at all. Perhaps it looked like salt, but wasn't really salt. Jesus said, it's by their fruits you will know them. And don't want to be too judgmental, because there is backsliding in the Christian life. We do slip into sin, and things affect our faith. But we are to remain salty as God's people. We are to be a savour in this world for Christ. And thirdly, we see here salt on the footpath. This salt was thrown away, discarded, trodden down, you could say judged. It would kill the path weeds. But salt's function was for flavouring and for preserving. You know, and the idea here of the flavourless salt is dullness, stupidness, the foolishness. But the idea of flavour has to do with wisdom. Colossians 4 and verses 5 and 6 says, walk in wisdom towards outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how to answer each person. Well, let's pray that the Lord would help us to be salt for Him in this dark world. But as we move into verse 14, we're told, you are the light of the world. Jesus Himself said that He was the light of the world. I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as Christians, we're reflective light of the true light. As the moon reflects the sun's light, so we should reflect Christ in this world. We are light in the Lord, says Ephesians 5 and verse 5. We are light in the Lord. And so that light, verse 14, should be seen. A city on a hill is not missed. Various verses in Scripture show us our light should be seen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6 shows that our hearts have been flooded with light so we can enlighten men. Is the light flooding out from our lives to those around us? In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, we're told that we're epistles, known and read of all men. And in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 7, Paul again says, Moses' face shone with radiated glory. Now, to illustrate this, I heard of a story of a Hindu trader who once asked a Christian missionary, "What do you put on your face to make it shine?" "Nothing," said the missionary. And the conversation went on. And the missionary got to understand that somehow he was radiating Christ to this Hindu trader. And this Hindu's life was changed around for Christ. I wonder, do people see Christ in us as we walk in the light each day? So, the light must be seen. And we see in these verses in 14 and 15 that the light is not to be secretive. The city on the hill cannot be hidden. Its light shines out into the evening from its elevated position. Perhaps Jerusalem may have been in mind here. The city walls and fortresses are seen at all times. We as God's people are to be visible, and we're to radiate the light of Christ to all around us. The large lamp and the stand are seen. The light is clearly seen. There's no secret reluctant discipleship here. We're not, as somebody put it, rabbit hole Christians. We are to shine forth Christ into this world. The lamp on the stand is clearly seen to those around. It illuminates the whole house. So our light should be seen. It should not be secretive. But it should shine. You know, as I was preparing this message, one of my neighbour's children was walking along the road. He's from a Christian family, and he was singing, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And as you know, it's a children's song, but the truth is there, we are to shine for Christ wherever we go. We should be different and distinctive as God's people. We should be a holy people. Light and darkness are opposites. The light shows up the darkness. How do we react in life situations? When we have trouble, when somebody would attack us, do we become angry? Or when we go through times of great anxiety, do we reveal our faith and our dependence on God? We are human beings and sinful by nature, and we do fail in so many ways. But are we shining forth Christ? Jesus bids us shine with a pure, clear light, like a little candle burning in the night, in this world of darkness. So must we shine, you in your small corner and my eye in mine, says the old children's chorus. Are we shining in our small corner for Christ, the place where we have influence for Christ? Paul said to the Philippians, didn't he, we should shine as stars in this corrupt generation. Are we shining as stars in the generation that we live in? Let's pray that the Lord would keep us shining in all that we say and all that we do, that he would purify our hearts before him. We should be again as lighthouses, warning people of the danger that is ahead. People stand before God under his judgment unless they come to Christ. They're going to a lost eternity. They're hellbound without Jesus. We should urgently want to shine forth Christ, that he might do that great sovereign work that he does in people's hearts. John the Baptist, the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, was described as a burning and shining light. I wonder this morning, are we those burning and shining lights for Christ? We see that also here that we should show forth the light of Christ in our good works. The world will see God's kingdom through good works. We're not saved by our good works. The very famous verse in Ephesians 2, it's by grace through faith in Christ that we're saved, not by works so that we cannot boast. But we're saved for good works that God has prepared for us. And through our good works, we should have an influence for Christ. These works are not to make us in any way ostentatious or boastful, but that people might see Christ, that Christ may be exalted in our lives. The church is a wonderful picture of God's amazing grace. People from different cultures, countries, backgrounds, united together, each as one in the church, caring for each other, sharing with one another, serving each other. And the world sees the difference in the church. A people from different backgrounds, united in Christ, loving one another. And may they say of the church today, as they did of the church of old, see how they love one another. The greatest good work, I say again, that we can do, though, is to preach this wonderful message of reconciliation, the great good news of salvation in Christ. You know, I heard of someone from an evangelical church in Leicester who used to visit on a local rough local council estate, and one particular woman continually gave him a barrage of abuse. I know something of this through the area that I work in, but this man in Leicester got a continual barrage of abuse as he sought to go and preach the gospel. And one day he noticed that a window had been smashed in, and he thought, right, I'm going to ask her to see if I can help her. And he repaired the window. And the amazing thing happened was that this woman started to search for Christ and eventually came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her Saviour. That man lived out Christ in this dark world through that good work that he did. Even though he was persecuted, showed forth Christ in that situation, and he had an effect for the gospel. We praise God for his mighty work. The challenge is, are we showing good deeds? Are our lives displaying good deeds? Do people see our good deeds and glorify our Father, which is in heaven? Will they glorify him on the day of his return? Because they've seen Christ in us, and Christ has transformed our lives. I saw at Arnold Road in 1977, through a rough miner, Christ in reality. And the changed life that man had a profound effect upon my life and caused me to seek Christ as a 16-year-old. And I praise God that he led me to that man, and that influence was a catalyst for me coming to Christ. And I'm sure we've all got testimonies of Christ's light shining through others and having an influence for us coming to Christ. But you know, these good works are ultimately so that the Lord may be glorified, that we seek God's glory in all of it. Not that people see our good deeds and say how wonderful we are, but they glorify our God. The Pharisees wanted to be exonerated by men. They wanted their prayers to be heard before men. They wanted people to see how good they were, but we want to glorify Christ as we seek to bring him to other people, as we seek to shine for Christ. Our desire is that God's name would be exalted in Shepshed, that God's name would be exalted in Bestwood. We pray that God's kingdom would come in these areas. Jesus said right at the end of his earthly ministry, just before the cross, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." So, dear brothers and sisters, we need to live for Christ in this fallen world. Live pure, with pure hearts, righteous lives, so that our lives might influence others. Are we displaying those Beatitudes in our lives? Are we those who are preserving and flavoring? Are we shining forth Christ in these days? Let's pray that God will give us an urgency, that we'll not seek to hide away, that we will take the opportunities that the Lord gives us. May we not become flavorless, but let us be those who purify and preserve, who illuminate and teach. May God be glorified as we seek to live for him as salt and light in the world.